Matthew chapter 5. Sermon on the Mount. Last week we had a consideration of the sixth commandment. We want to come to the next part, a consideration of the seventh commandment, as we have it in the words of our Savior. Many Christians feel uncomfortable when preachers address the matter of the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Timothy Dwight, the grandson of Jonathan Edwards and the president of Yale University, said that in his day, and he was referring to the late 18th century and the beginning of the 19th century, there was a prejudice of long standing against any pulpit treatment of the sins of immorality. And this, of course, is more acute today. The seventh commandment forces us to deal with honesty when we come to the subject of sexual immorality, and is possibly the one of the Ten Commandments that is more unwelcome to the people of our generation in which we live. Millions through the world live in blatant defiance of this commandment, and even in churches, many professing Christians, when it comes to this subject, we have to say that chastity is becoming a rare jewel. One would think that the printer's error in the 1631 edition of the Authorized Version, which made Exodus 20 and verse 14 read, "Thou shalt commit adultery," is what the Bible teaches. The printer who committed the error was fined £300, which was a large sum in those days. But nowadays he would be heralded as a champion and a friend of modern immoral thinking. Well, we want to see what Christ taught, the unchanging words of Christ, the unchanging words of God in his word, as we think about a consideration of the seventh commandment today. Just two verses particularly, but we'll read the following two. So we're reading from verse 27 to 30 of Matthew 5. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time," just a reference to the Old Testament scriptures and the commandment of God, "thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right hand, I offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Sometimes it's the heart sins that are undetected by the outside world. We know how it is within. We know how it is this day, if we're honest, concerning the condition of our own thoughts and minds and hearts. And certainly God knows. Even if a man's not prepared to own up to it or to look at things in an honest fashion, God knows the heart. But often our friends and our family and the fellowship of God's people do not know how guilty and sinful we are within our hearts. Man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh on the heart. Man judges the outward observances, what he sees on the external. But God judges us in truth and reality. He knows us intimately. Every thought, every imagination of the heart, every wicked meditation of the mind, every lustful glance, every attitude within, every carnal appetite of the flesh, every covetous spirit, he sees it all. The real man is not merely his outward actions and deeds, but it is indeed the state of his heart and soul. Jesus read the hearts of his hearers. In Matthew 12 and verse 25, we are told that Jesus knew their thoughts, and he still knows our thoughts. He still looks beyond the external, and he sees right into the heart. He knows what you're thinking right now as you sit here in the house of God. Jesus says, from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. Now you take the sin of idolatry that is covered in the opening two commandments, Commandments 1 and 2. We do not set up physical idols in our home, nor will we dream of bowing down before gods of wood and stone or gold and silver, things that are graven by art and man's device. We would not dream of that. But what about the heart sin of idolatry as God sees it? You know, in the Old Testament, the Scripture speaks about the Israelites setting up idols in their heart, because that's where idolatry is, and that's where it begins. What about heart idolatry? Bowing down before other things that are maybe not so physical on the outside. Take the sin of dishonoring parents, breaking the fifth commandment. Perhaps we do not outwardly disobey what our parents have to say, but what are we in our heart? What is our attitude in our heart where God sees? When our parents are seeking to give direction and counsel and advice, because after all, they've lived a lot longer than the younger. And as they seek to give good counsel to their children, what's the attitude of the heart? There may not be an outward rebellion and an outward breaking of the commandment, but what about the heart? Because God looks on the heart. Take the sin of murder. We're thinking about this last Lord's Day, the sixth commandment. There are those who take another person's life. It's observed outwardly. It's an external physical act. But what about hatred in the heart? That's the application that the Lord gave. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. He has broken indeed the sixth commandment as far as God sees it. Now we come to the sin of adultery, the seventh commandment. You may not have outwardly violated this commandment of God. Maybe you have. But you may not have done it, the act of adultery, this act of immorality, but what of the heart? God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. When the Bible speaks about adultery, first and foremost, it is a physical sin of an adulterous relationship that is meant. But it also embraces all sinful, lustful, fleshly sins committed by the body or in the body and in the heart, as we shall see, including spiritual adultery. So I want us to consider the seventh commandment as the Lord Jesus Christ is now seeking to apply it and interpret it here in the Sermon on the Mount. I want to say, of course, first of all, there is physical adultery. Adultery in its basic meaning refers to a person who has an unlawful sexual relationship with a married person or vice versa. Now, God's blessing is upon marriage. This is the clear implication of the seventh commandment. The Scripture teaches, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2. Not another man's wife, or another person's or another woman's husband. It's also stated in Hebrews 13 and 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Almighty God instituted the marriage at the beginning of time, when he brought Adam and Eve together in the Garden of Eden. When he brought a man and a woman together, that's what marriage is. We're not in the business as God's people of redefining what marriage is. We believe it in its Bible context. It's not the perversion of what men want to have accepted today, the marriage of two men or the marriage of two women. As far as God is concerned, marriage is between a man and a woman. And God instituted it, and he did it in the beginning of time there in the Garden of Eden. Christ set his approval upon it when he was here upon the earth, when he attended the marriage in Cana of Galilee. Marriage is to be marked out by love and faithfulness. As far as both partners are concerned, they too become one flesh. It's almost as if one heart is beating in two bodies. Adultery is the breaking of the bond of trust, affection, and faithfulness by one of the marriage partners. And God's curse is upon this sin. Solomon says, "Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul." Proverbs 6 and verse 32. Paul reminds us, now the works of the flesh referring to the ungodly man, the things that belong to sinful man, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and it begins with adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. So horrid and hideous was this sin in the eyes of God that under the laws of the old economy, the death sentence was enforced in Jewish civil law. And it's good to keep that in mind. Because sometimes this is cast up to us, as I heard it on the radio this week. And Stephen Nolan was interviewing that pastor in Belfast, James McConnell, and his remarks that he made about Islam. And by the way, we agree wholeheartedly with what he said. We may not agree with all that he preaches and all of his doctrine, but we agree that Islam is heathen. We believe that Islam is off the devil. We believe that. We're not ashamed to say that. But what the interviewer was saying to him, well, you interpret the Bible any way you like. You don't believe the Bible. And this was one of the things that he quoted. Do you believe that? Do you believe that an adulterer should be stoned to death? Because you see, that's what the law of God taught. That's what the Jewish civil law taught. The man, in Leviticus 20 and verse 10, that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. That's how hideous God saw the sin of adultery. So under the old economy, in the Jewish civil law, this was a law that was given. The Shorter Catechism, question 121, deals with this commandment. And the question is asked, what is required in the seventh commandment? And the answer is, the seventh commandment requires the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. So there's an eye here to our own purity. And there is also an eye to the purity of other people. We are to keep ourselves unpolluted, and we are to do what we can to prevent the defilement of others. The next question, again dealing with the sin of adultery, the question 122 asks, what is forbidden in the seventh commandment? The seventh commandment forbiddeth all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions. The Word of God in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3 declares, fornication and all uncleanness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. You're a saint of God. You're holy. That's what the word means. And the Lord says, don't let it be named among you. This is an adulterous age. We just look around us in this modern society and we observe a world that is sold out to immorality and fleshly sin. And before our Savior returns, and we're thinking about those messages relevant to the last days, well, think about this. Before he returns, the age in which we live will be marked by an adulterous age. The character of this time will be like it was in the days of Noah. And we'll touch a little bit upon that tonight. But you remember the reference where the Lord in Matthew 24 He tells them, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days when the Son of Man cometh. And they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. There are some who say that what that means is excessiveness, that marriage and giving in marriage is a phrase that is expressing people that are coming out of one marriage into another marriage into another marriage, and it's just a lustful, sinful, adulterous age when our Lord comes back again. The woman of Samaria in the time of Christ had 5 husbands, and Jesus told her that the man that she was now with was not her husband. She was guilty of breaking the 7th commandment. She was an adulteress. But praise God, the Lord saved her. This is the kind of day in which we're living. Many live in adulterous relationships. Common law partnerships are widespread. And many who do marry do not treat their vows seriously. Unfaithfulness is widespread. Many are jumping from one marriage to another, one partnership to another, and they do it without thought. This is the spirit of the godless age in which we live. The whole world lies in wickedness, given over to adultery, fornication, loose living, and fleshly lusts. You just need to listen to the filthy conversations that abound today through society to know that that is so. Or go into any news agent or shop that sells papers and magazines and see the wickedness that is displayed there. A lustful age. Or just switch on the television and note the blatant adultery, the immoral practices, the promiscuous scenes that bombard the eyes of those who sit and watch such scenes. Even the adverts, too, oftentimes have a sexual implication. It's widespread. But the commandment of a holy God in this unholy age has not changed. God's commandment has not altered. And he still says, thou shalt not commit adultery. God is against adultery. And over every town, over every house, over every life, every man, every woman, every young person, every television program is written the divine injunction. Whether men want to see it, whether they want to recognize it or obey it or not, thou shalt not commit adultery. And it goes without saying that the vile sins of prostitution and rape and incest and sodomy and unnatural lust are included in the sins of adultery. So there is the physical aspect to it. But then there's also, as we seek to look at the words of the Lord and see the development of it here in the Sermon on the Mount, there is heart adultery. Look at our text in Matthew 5, 27 and 28. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. The words of Christ are very striking. Again, it is of value to keep in mind the question 122 of our shorter catechism. What is forbidden in the 7th commandment? The 7th commandment forbiddeth all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions. So it's not just the actions. It's not just the words, but it's the thoughts. Christ in the Sermon on the Mount is dealing with the heart sin of adultery, the desires of the heart, the wanton thoughts, and the lustful appetites of the flesh. James takes up the same idea in James chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The Word of God teaches that to think the thought of adultery is just the same in the sight of God as committing the sin or the act of adultery. The desire of the heart is condemned equally with the deed of the body. Because adultery begins in the heart. It's the inward thought, the inward desire, the inward lust. Remember, Jesus says, from within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and so on. This is so expressly observed in the life of one of the most godly men that you will read about in the Bible, who fell from his holy and pure estate of living. And I refer to King David. You cannot read 2 Samuel chapter 11, the account that is given, the history that is here, without a sense of deep mourning, to look at such a life that was blessed of God, and yet to see what David did in the sight of God, which was something that God was against. It was a violation, a clear violation of the seventh commandment. You can't read this passage without a tear coming to your eye. The Word of God tells us here in 2 Samuel 11, in verse 2, it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. I want you to just run your eye down to the last part of the chapter, verse 27. And I want you to see what the last part of that verse tells us. It says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It displeased the Lord. God sent a prophet, as you know, to a prophet called Nathan. They go and confront David about his sin. They stand before him and in his face declare, thou art the man. But my friends, I want you to see where it began. The Bible says he saw. He saw. And my friends, because of what he saw, he then desired. Right in here. In the heart, in the inward man. Before he ever committed the act of adultery, it was there in his heart. And we must be warned by the example of such great men. The faults of the saints recorded in the Scripture are given for our admonition. We're to learn by them. The Lord did not put these accounts into the Bible just merely to be critical about the saints of God in the Old Testament. No, we are to be warned by them. We are to be taught by them to stay clear of those faults that they fell into. It may be appropriate just now to ask, how do we resist the sin and the temptation of adultery? Like every other sin, we can only overcome by divine power. There must be a looking to the Lord. We need to get our eyes on the Lord every day of our life. And there must be prayer. We need to seek the Lord as we call upon his name, that the Lord will endow us with a spirit that will live aright, a moral life in this present evil world. And of course, there also has to be the pleading of the blood of Christ. Oh, there's power in the blood. We need to plead it upon our lives every day. And the power of the Word of God. We need to be diligent students of this book. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to his word. And when there's a cleansing effect as we come to read the Scriptures, these things will keep us from sin. Let me give you some practical advice in keeping pure and holy. In order to preserve holiness and purity as Christians, we need to be on our guard about certain things. There must be a watchfulness kept upon our hearts and spirits to oppose uncleanness, and to oppose it with all our might in the first desires of it. Solomon says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Young people, and older people alike, but young people, I say to you, keep your heart with diligence. And there are a number of practical ways that will help you. First of all, there ought to be a proper respect. Learn to respect one another. Learn to treat each other with honor. Adultery is pernicious and hurtful. It is sin against the body. And Paul says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 to 20. So therefore we ought to respect the body and respect other people's bodies. A proper respect. There ought also to be proper thoughts. You know, the devil is battling for the mind. Sin starts as a thought or a temptation in the mind. And the devil will fan the flame of lust, and the thought will become a look, and the look will become a desire, and the desire will become an act, and the act will become a habit. The best place to deal with sin is at the initial stage. As soon as the devil plants the seed of temptation in the mind, plead victory over it through the blood of Christ. Pray that God will give you pureness of mind and heart. The Bible warns about the desires of the flesh and of the mind. It speaks about the renewing of your mind. It exhorts us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, to have the mind of Christ. When evil assails our thoughts, we must flood our minds with the good things and so expel the evil things, as Paul exhorted the Philippians to think on these things. And what were those things? What was that list that he gave to the church at Philippi? Things that were true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and a good report. Think on these things. So we need to have proper thoughts and proper conversation. Our lips, and I'm speaking about God's people particularly, our lips are to glorify God. Our words should be clean and pure. Smutty jokes, double meanings, crude jesting, foolish and unhealthy statements should never cross the lips of the child of God. Writing to the church at Philippi, Paul says, let your conversation, and I know that the word conversation has a lot to do with the whole man and the behavior, but it certainly includes our words. Let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Let your words be that which represents the gospel. To the Ephesians he says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. That's how it is when you are without Christ. But now a change has taken place, and that ought not to be. Peter says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Holy conversation. We need proper words. The Shorter Catechism speaks about unchaste words. Our conversations need to be guarded. Obscene words, lascivious songs, rude and crude talk, and enticing speeches, these all have a tendency to draw men into sin. Our words only convey what the heart is. That's all. What you say is just a reflection of what you really are inside. Solomon, in the wise sayings of his Proverbs, highlights the cunning influence of the harlot in Proverbs chapter 7, and it's worthwhile just turning to that chapter. A description is given in verses 10 through to 12. Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, so we have our description down there to verse 12, and then it speaks of the seductive kiss in verse 13. It goes on to speak about her words of allurement. Verse 18, come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love, with loves. Note what verse 21 says, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. And then see now what you read in verse 22. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. And look there at verse 25. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. The psalmist gives us timely advice when he says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile, in the Psalm 34. So there needs to be proper words. There needs to be proper dress. Let's think about this for a moment. Young people, I say to you especially, and it's applicable to the older ones, but maybe young people in the age of style, when young people want to go after what is termed a style, and very often it's not style that they're going after. But let me address myself to you just for a moment as a pastor that cares for you, who loves you in the Lord. Dress modestly. Because that's what the Bible teaches. The Word of God says women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And you know, every day we're making statements about ourselves. Every day. We're telling others about ourselves in the very way that we dress, as well as our behavior and our words. We're sending out messages there every single day of our lives. Refrain from dressing in a provocative manner, in a way that will arouse and inflame lustful thoughts and carnal desires. In Proverbs, we read of the attire of the harlot. We read about it there in chapter 7 and verse 10. Provocative dress places temptation in the way of others. Those who dress in a manner are just as guilty as the one who falls for the temptation. And so I say to you in love, dress modestly. We're thinking about the seventh commandment. We're thinking about the sin of adultery. We're thinking about the full expression of it as the Savior is teaching. And it certainly would counsel us to dress in an appropriate way, proper dress. Campbell Morgan was born 100 years before me, or just about maybe 99 years before me. He had been brought up in a strict Plymouth Brethren background. He became a Baptist preacher. You know, back in his day, on this subject, this is what he said. The half-dress of the society women is surely a sign of reversion to type, and has in it the pandering to animalism, which has for ages been the curse of the marriage relation. Moreover, the distortions of the female form that are common everywhere are alike to insult to beauty and to goodness, and therefore to God. He advocated beautiful and modest attire, which shall have no possible suggestiveness that is not in harmony with the homage and reverence that man should ever render to woman. This is a subject that seems to be of no moment to some. Let every daughter of the king think this subject out alone with her master, and that which I have failed to say will be understood. And I don't know what he said when he made those remarks. And there's so much I could say to you. But just at this moment, I'm not here to regulate on the length of your skirt. I'm not here to talk merely about the tightness of your clothing. But I think what this man says is good advice. Let the woman who is a child of God get before God and work it out with her master how she should dress. Dress appropriately, dress according to the Bible, dress modestly in this world. Proper dress. Proper looks. Our senses need to be guarded, especially our eyes. We must turn away our eyes from every object that may provoke lust. Many of you, some of you perhaps, have read John Bunyan's classic on the Holy War. And there a picture is presented of Diabolus, the devil, making war against man's soul. The city of man's soul. Oh, what a picture is presented to us. And how the devil came, or Diabolus came against that city. A city that was well fortified, a city that could not be overcome, and yet it was. And how did he get in? Well, he got in through two gates, the eye gate and the ear gate. And I would counsel you to guard the gates of the body, the senses of the body, to guard the eye gate particularly. You know, the patriarch Job, you know what he said? In Job 31 and verse 1, he says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? I made a covenant with my eyes. I made a promise with my eyes where I would look. And if I have made that promise with my eyes, or that covenant with my eyes before God, why should I look upon a maid, a young, unmarried person, and lust after her? Because that's what the implication is there. David prayed in the Psalm 119 and verse 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Pray that God will turn your eyes away. You need to have proper looks. You need proper company. Avoid lewd company. Those who will draw you into sin. Sin is a catching disease. The fire of lust is often kindled in bad company because you become like those you run around with. There's no doubt about that. Christians must stay away from all those that will lead them astray and will lead them away from the law of God. Never forget, evil communications corrupt good manners. And we've seen good people corrupted because of the company that they've kept. And that company has had an evil influence upon them. And certainly when it comes to the matter of morality. Solomon in Proverbs 24 and 1 says, Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. You shouldn't desire the company of the wicked if you're a child of God. Paul says that we're not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. No, rather we're to be like the psalmist who says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. That's the company that we need that's going to keep us in a right course, in a right path. We need proper company. We need proper literature. Do not read the lascivious books and magazines. Literature that contains unchaste pictures and filthy storylines and suggestive, lustful material of any kind. You know, there's something that troubles me and troubles me greatly, for I've seen it myself, that when you go into certain Christian homes or you're maybe in the company of certain Christian people in a restaurant, you know what sometimes they're sitting reading? The Sun or the Star or these lewd papers or magazines. I could never understand that. It's the trash. And it has a corruptive effect upon the mind and upon the heart. You need proper literature, good, sound literature that will lead you in the right way. You need a proper fear. The fear of God will keep us from sin. If we learn to live in His presence and have a conscious reality of His nearness, it will prevent us from many a sad and a hurtful fall. An awareness of His presence, the all-seeing eye of God, will turn us from sin and from harm. Proverbs 5, 21, 20 and 21. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He pondereth all His goings. And there's a little phrase I often recall in the book of Nehemiah where it says, so did not I because of the fear of the Lord. The fear, if you fear God, my friend, it'll keep you from sin. It'll keep you from immorality. And of course, we need proper spirituality, looking to the indwelling spirit to help you. For if I live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Spend time with God in prayer and in meditation. The Word of God is important. In every temptation, Christ used the authority of the Word. It is written. There's an old saying, sin will keep me from this book, but this book will keep me from sin. And that is true. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. And he used the Word of God every time to defeat him. And prayer is vital. We need to cry to God for overcoming power. David prayed, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And the Savior exhorted us to pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I have one final thought that I'll just make it very, very quickly. When we think of thou shalt not commit adultery, there's the physical side, there's the spiritual, there's the heart side, the committing adultery in the heart. There's also a spiritual side, spiritual adultery. We could not leave this subject without acknowledging this important aspect of the sin, spiritual adultery, unfaithfulness to God, playing the spiritual harlot. Israel's unfaithfulness in their relationship with God through idolatry is described as adultery or harlotry. One example there is Ezekiel 16 and 15. Jesus called the people of his day an evil and an adulterous generation. And there were two thoughts in mind. One, they were an adulterous generation physically, for that specific sin was prevalent among them. And two, they were an adulterous generation spiritually, for they had degenerated from the faith of Abraham, whom they so much boasted as their father. The people of God today can be guilty of this sin. How? By cultivating a friendship with the world and thus breaking your spiritual union with Christ. James 4 and 4, you remember what those words tell us? And spell it out very, very clearly in those terms of adultery. But that's how God sees our friendship with the world. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We can be guilty of spiritual adultery by cultivating a friendship with the world. We can also be guilty of this sin by aligning ourselves with false religion and apostasy, having an alliance with the Babylonish mother of harlots. I am not to join myself in any way in fellowship with the great apostasy of today. If I do, I am a spiritual harlot. My allegiance and my faithfulness is to God alone. And so in closing, I say to you, let us obey the seventh commandment. Let us keep ourselves holy. Let us keep ourselves true to ourselves, to others, and to God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And here is a commandment that needs to be proclaimed throughout this world today, because we're living in a day when this law is almost totally disregarded. Our wicked society has issued a challenge to Almighty God. And this is what they say: I will do as I please, I will live as I please, I will practice as I please, therefore stay out of my life with thy word and with thy commandments. But the holiness of God is against their uncleanness. Let the church be determined to raise the standard high and to live by this book and to declare the truth of God's word and be loyal to the ways of our King. Let us resolve in our hearts afresh at the close of this meeting to be for all that God is for and to be against everything that God is against. And God is against adultery in all its forms and in all the explanation that Jesus gives in this sermon. May God keep us from this sin. Let us bow together before the Lord. You've maybe come to the service today and you're not a Christian. You're maybe even guilty of these sins that we've been thinking about. And if we could see your heart, and we could see the hearts of maybe many that are in this church building today as God sees the heart, we may be shocked. But my friends, David in the Old Testament committed terrible sin and was forgiven. And the Lord put away his sin. The woman that we mentioned in John 4, the woman of Samaria, committed the same sin, broke the seventh commandment, but left the presence of Christ that day forgiven. And many are the examples of the Bible when it comes to these things. But all sin is sin before God, and all sin needs to be forgiven. And the only one that can forgive your sin is Christ. And so we implore you to seek the Lord. If you're not saved, to come to him and have your sin dealt with and put away beneath the blood of Jesus this very hour. If you're a backslider, that you'll return to the Lord, and you'll do it now. If you're a Christian and you've been guilty of this seventh commandment, breaking it, violating it, according to what Christ has shown us today, you need to get back to the Lord, and you need to live a holy and a pure life within. You need to do business with God today. We all need to do business with God. Lord, keep us from sin. Keep us from departing from thy law. Keep us in the place where God can use us and bless us. Lord, save the lost ones in this service. Restore the backslidden ones. And for your own people, maybe as we look at them on the exterior, we see little wrong. But Lord, you know their heart. Maybe the sin of adultery. Maybe the sin of murder. Maybe the sin of idolatry. Maybe some of these other commandments are broken and broken in the heart, if not outwardly. Oh God, they need the mercy of God. They need the forgiveness of God. They need the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Bring every one of us, Lord, to that fount today. And may we wash and be made clean and live a holy life for Jesus' sake. Amen.